and it's not part of the series or what you had planned, but then he interrupts you with a thought, and all of a sudden, boom, you just realize, hey, this is part of the series. That's what happened to me this week. So if we can bring the PowerPoint up, we're going to look at a very familiar scripture, but as we get ready to get into the Word, I believe that last song, Eddie, that you led is really a wonderful just reminder of what we're going to study this morning. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you to fall upon us this morning. You are our teacher. Jesus, you said that when you left, you would give us a comforter, a teacher, a guide, and that was the Holy Spirit. And that it was the Holy Spirit that would reveal the things that you've spoken to us, and that he would guide us into all truth. And so we open our hearts to you, Holy Spirit, this morning to reveal the Father, to reveal Jesus, and to reveal God's Word. And we ask you to speak to us in a profound way, in a meaningful way, in a powerful way this morning. And as we study, as we move from this message to begin to study the gifts of the Spirit in detail, we pray that this message will be really a bridge that will help us so that we can become a people where the gifts of the Spirit are very much an everyday part of our life in an ever-growing way. That's the prayer and the cry of our heart this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about the anointing. Rediscovering the anointing. So there's a couple verses that I would like to share, and one is very familiar. It's in Isaiah chapter 10. It's talking about when God's people were in captivity and how God was going to set his people free. And this is what the scripture says. It will come to pass in that day of deliverance, that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck. And the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. And I mean, you heard that. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And it really is. The Holy Spirit is the anointing oil. And so Jesus, in Luke 4, 18 to 19, when he walked into the synagogue and he took the scroll of Isaiah and he'd open it up, he read and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Listen to it very carefully. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, the anointing of God is something that we are all familiar with as Spirit-filled Christians, but it's also something that we become unfamiliar with in our familiarity. Does that make any sense? Is that we become so familiar with what we've heard and what we've studied. So if you have a Bible like mine, Acts chapter 2, and is all marked up, as many of the other scriptures about the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing I want to say about the anointing is that when the anointing of God is present and we are those who are hungering for the fullness of His Spirit, you can tell the difference. When the Word of God is preached with anointing, there's a difference between when the Word of God is just preached. When a person sings a song and ministers in music, there's a difference between someone who's just talented and gifted and someone who is singing with an anointing. It's something that you can't really put on a chalkboard and diagram, but it's something that you know. You sense it. You say, "Wow, that was anointed." How many of you ever said that before? That was anointed. So we realize that it's the anointing that really is the breaking of the yoke. It's God's anointing that breaks the yoke. And we need to rediscover it. It was really Jesus, the prerequisite for his ministry. A lot of people say, well, why did Jesus enter into baptism? He didn't enter into baptism for repentance or remission of sins. He entered into baptism to fulfill all righteousness. But also something happened to Jesus when he came out of the water. What happened? The Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove. Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like you and I are called to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And everything that Jesus did as fully God-man, he did as a man. He was fully God, but he laid all of his godly attributes, all of his godly prerogatives, all of his godly strength, he laid it at the foot of the altar of the Father. He came as a humble infant, and he did not do things here as God. He did things here as the anointed of God. Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus, the Son of God. And he did not begin his ministry until he entered that river and until he came out and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And the Lord said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then the Spirit took him in the wilderness for 40 days and he was tempted of the devil. And it says, and when he came out, he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, needed the anointing. How much more do we need the anointing? Wow. I know that, you know, you can work, but when the anointing of God comes, things happen that you can't ever produce in your own effort. It heals relationships, heals bodies. It brings sight to the blind, sets at liberty those who are oppressed, heals broken hearts, encourages those who are poor, and gives them the good news of salvation. It proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord, that God wants to restore to you what the enemy has stolen. That's the acceptable year, the year of Jubilee. Has anyone here ever been ripped off by the enemy? Sometimes you've cooperated in it. Ignorantly. Sometimes willfully. God still loves you. So let's look now at Psalm 133, 1 through 3. There's the scriptures I just read to you. But now look at these three verses. Because it just hit me. I mean, I went, whoa, my goodness. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. How many of you would like the Lord to command the blessing on you? Think about that. I mean, it's not just the Lord saying, well, you know, maybe I'll bless him, maybe I won't. It's saying, man, you're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed. I'm commanding the blessing, even life evermore. The anointing of the Holy Spirit in the church is released when we're walking in two things. When we're walking in love, and when we're walking in unity. Say that again. When we're walking in love, and when we're walking in unity. Now, let me just unpack that a little bit here. The anointing of God is linked to brethren dwelling together in unity. It's really the key to our effective service. You can't do anything unless you're on the same page, right? Husbands and wives, you can't raise your children successfully unless you're on the same page. If you're in a job situation and you have a team, you can't get anything accomplished unless you're all on the same page. A sports team doesn't win the championship unless they're on the same page. Have you ever seen a great sports team get right to the finals and then you've got one person on that team who's a showboat? And they just can't seem to get on the same page with everybody else. And they lose that championship. The anointing oil is used to consecrate Aaron. And it wasn't just so that he could keep his hair slicked back to put the turban on. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit's anointing and separation of him for the service of God. All throughout the Bible, the oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And the oil coming upon the head of Aaron and dripping down his beard and upon his clothes, that always struck me. You know, they not only did they anoint his head with oil, but then after he had been consecrated, they took the blood of the sacrifice and the oil, and they took this beautiful, purple and blue and jewels and, the finest fabric, and there he was in his turban, and they sprinkle him with oil and blood. Forever that garment was stained with the reminder that it's the blood of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit that is the important thing in our life. They overcame him by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So, it's a symbol of that Holy Spirit setting apart Aaron for his service. The Holy Spirit comes upon you to set you apart for God's purposes in your life. It's the context of unity of the Spirit that we experience God's refreshing. And the mountains of Hermon were filled with streams. And when I read up a little bit about this, that caused a lot of moisture to be brought down upon the lower hills. And so it says, it is like the dew of Hermon. I like that. The dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion below, bringing refreshing. If you ever just really been out there working during the summer and you're just working on your yard or you're doing some work and you're all just Texas sweaty and grimy, and then you get in the shower and you don't put on a hot shower because you put it on cool or cold, and you just sit there and just in the refreshing. There's just a refreshing that comes. And it's the same refreshing we experience when we're in worship together. I can sing and I can worship the Lord in my car, and I can sing and worship the Lord in my study, but when I come together with you, and when we, I want to just say, Johnny, sometimes, man, you bless me so much because sometimes you just say something in the middle of a song that just lifts me up. It's when we're together worshiping in the unity of the Spirit that the refreshing of God comes. It's in the context of unity of the Spirit that we experience God's blessing. People can be blessed by the Lord individually, but there's also a sense when we come and all the gifts of the body are present, and someone like Bonnie gets a word from the Lord and she brings it, and I bet you that there was someone here especially that needed to hear that this morning, not just Bonnie. And when we're obedient and we give that word, there comes this blessing. It's as if God is commanding the blessing upon us. He's saying, you know what? I'm telling you right now this morning, I love you and I know what you're going through, and you're not alone. In the unity of the Spirit. And the ultimate blessing of our unity and love is that we'll share in Christ eternally in his kingdom. Here's one thing about unity. If you don't learn it now or get kind of used to it now, you're not going to do very well with it in eternity. Well, we will all do well with it, I think, in eternity in the presence of God. But do you understand what I'm saying? We're all going to be together. We're going to be together as the body of Christ, as the bride of the Lamb. And there's not going to be any strife in heaven. Let's let a little heaven come down to earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The unity is not that we're talking about. Let me just make this point. It's not an agreement. It's not that Brian and I have to agree on everything theologically. We do, but we don't have to. No, I'm teasing. We probably don't. But we don't have to agree on everything theologically. A lot of people miss that when they think about a church. Well, you know, I can't attend that church or attend a church unless they just agree with everything I agree with. Well, you're going to be looking forever, folks. Because I'm going to say something you're not going to agree with, and I guarantee you, if you were preaching, you'd say something that I wouldn't agree with, and if I, you know, we're all not going to agree 100%. Now, I hope we agree that Jesus is Lord. How many agree that Jesus is Lord? Yeah. And we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Yeah, and we believe that He's our Savior, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Redeemer, and soon coming King. We believe there are things that we share that are unquestionable. But when we get into these minute things about the rapture, you know, when are you going? Pre, mid, post? I've got three pairs of boots for all three. I got a contingency for all three, you know. If I got my pre boots on all the time. If that doesn't work, I'll put on my mid boots. And if that doesn't work, I'll put on my post boots. And I'll make it there by grace through faith. But it's not about agreeing. But what it is about, it's about fulfilling God's purposes in our lives. And so what a word that is this morning. You see, we have to agree about that. He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's not about what I want to do. It's not about what you want to do. It's what He wants to do through us individually and corporately. And there has to be unity about that. Now, when a church comes in unity on that, great things can happen. So this morning, I want to show you some biblical examples of these great things. And I want to give you six things that happen, dynamic things that happen when we come into the unity of the Spirit. I'm probably not going to read every verse. It would take too long this morning. Some of them you're very familiar with. But I want to give them to you six things. The first one I want to talk about is that when there is this unity of love in the Spirit and in the purposes of God, there is an outpouring of a dynamic love that brings a dynamic community. A dynamic community. Have you noticed when you meet someone that you don't know and you find out they're a believer in Christ and they know the Lord Jesus, and you begin to fellowship, it's as if you knew them all your life. That there's a dynamic community here this morning, but that dynamic community goes beyond the local church. It extends to the entire body of Christ. And you can meet someone that you never met, and you'll say, "Wow, my brother." That dynamic community doesn't get broken when you move away or when someone moves away. We still have a family that is in dynamic community with us. They pray for us. We pray for them. They live in England. Phil and Allison and Becky Carty. And God has used this church's prayers to just do miraculous things in their lives. And every time they're in a stretch, He reaches out to us for prayer. Acts 2, verses 42 to 47 says this about the new growing church. They met together, they studied the word together, they prayed together, they worshiped together, they were together, they spent time together. Folks, we need to spend time together. And then it said, as they did this, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided to them as anyone had need. They continued daily, and here's the biblical word, with one accord. You're going to read that over and over again in the book of Acts, and big things happen when we are in one accord. In the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And guess what happened? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Their dynamic community became an attractive pull to those who didn't know Christ. Jesus said, "And they will know you are my disciples in that you carry the New American Standard version of the Bible." They will know you are my disciples in that you have a Jesus sticker on the back of your car. You know, early on when I was a young person, we lived in apartments, and And I walked out to a guy, and he had, this was still kind of the Jesus movement, he had a Jesus sticker on the back of his car. I said, "Praise God, brother, you brother in Christ?" He said, "What?" I said, "Well, you got that ICHTHYS sticker, you know, Jesus Christ, Savior." He says, "You've got that." He says, "I wondered what that sticker was. I just bought that car to use car life." It's not about a sticker. It's about love. He said, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, in that you have love for one another." And the love of the early church, they were just in love with Jesus, and they fell in love with each other, and it was dynamic love. It was a dynamic community. They were sharing. They were worshiping. They were laughing. They were giving. They were sacrificing. That's not normal community. Now, how many of you, come on, I want to see a show of hands this morning. How many of you watched the royal wedding yesterday? Oh, just a few of you. I watched it with my wife, didn't I? I taped it and I sat down and we watched the royal wedding with a cup of coffee. Did you do that, Leo? Yeah, I knew your wife would watch the royal wedding. Well, in the royal wedding, and some of you may have already seen this on Facebook, they had this great black preacher who was the bishop of the Episcopalian Church of America. Now, he gave a great man. He was a good orator. I was going, "Hallelujah," you know? And you could see, you know, Prince Charles was like, I didn't know if he was asleep or not. I'm saying, how can you sleep through that? He's like. But Meghan Markle was smiling. You know, she was kind of nodding, and the mother was smiling, and Prince Harry was just looking. And this guy was giving it all he got. I mean, he was good. He was preaching about the power of love. But he was preaching on it, and I thank God that Jesus Christ was talked about and God was talked about, but it was almost as if love was something that the world could grab onto, and if we could just harness love, we could change the world. I want to tell you, when you think about what happened in Houston this week, with all those young people and teachers killed again, we cannot harness love and change the world. We need to be harnessed by love and changed by Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, there will be no transforming love in this world, because only a transformed heart can build a dynamic community of love. Without Christ, there is no dynamic community of love. There's just the wish for it, but not the ability for it. And so I'm afraid that that was a little bit misguided. Number two, there's dynamic prayer. If you look at Acts chapter 4, verses 23, 24, and 31, after the disciples had been whipped and they were told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, it says they came together and they gathered together with the church, and it says they raised their voice to God. Listen, here it is again, with one accord. The church just joined in unity and prayer for one thing. This is what they said. They said, "God, give these servants of yours boldness to proclaim your word." And it says when they prayed that prayer, it says the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice they were praying for the servants of God who had been beaten and persecuted, but when they prayed in unity, in one accord, they all got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all went out proclaiming the word of God in boldness. There comes a time when we need to really realize that we need each other in prayer. We need to bind ourselves together in believing faith. We need to come and cry out to God. We do that in times of tragedy. We do that in times of grave need. But we don't do that on a regular basis. Oh, we come and we pray and we sing. But I'm talking about when our hearts are saying, "God, we need to see revival in this land." You know, when I study revival in the history of this nation, it came when the church was united in a concert of prayer, when they had one desire, and that was to see the Spirit of God fall again upon our nation. And we need the Spirit of God to fall again upon our nation and upon our lives and upon our families. We need to come in unity and experience the dynamic power of His prayer through us. The next thing is dynamic witness. Now, Acts chapter 2 was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem, and on the day that my Father brings that blessing, you'll receive power so you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, in Acts chapter 5, it tells about how they kept going on in ministry in this one accord. It says, verses 12 to 14, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of them rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. In that same chapter, it talks about how they would even try to get in the shadow of the Apostle Peter. Can you imagine the anointing that was there? That they, if just even the shadow of Peter touched them, they were healed. Now, that isn't something that Peter had within him. That isn't because Peter was great. In fact, when Peter prayed for the man in Acts chapter 3, he said, don't think I'm great. I didn't do anything great. It's Jesus. And it's through His name that this man is now healed and made whole. And when people were coming and being healed by His shadow, that didn't last all through Peter's life. I want to tell you that. But when it was happening, Peter didn't say, hey, I got a pretty good shadow. Let me cast it this way. You know, we would kind of think that there's something that we're contributing to that. He wasn't contributing anything to that. It was the anointing power of God upon the church because they were walking in one accord. Number four, this new unity was challenged very early on. And the Jewish church of believing in the Messiah, those who believe in the Messiah that came out of Jerusalem and the Jews that had gathered together, and now the new Gentile church that was beginning to pop up as Paul began ministering, came into conflict. And you know this. In Acts chapter 15, you have the Jerusalem Council. And so they came together because the Jews were saying, now if you're going to be a Christian, you also need to be circumcised. You need to follow the dietary laws. You need to obey all the things that we're doing. After all, we came first, which is true, right? And then Paul said, oh, wait a minute, and the Jewish believers that, like Peter, who knew that God had chosen the Gentiles without them being circumcised and had baptized them in the Holy Spirit, and they had done none of the things of the law, they said, wait, this doesn't sound right. They came together and they sought the Holy Spirit in one accord. And in Acts chapter 15, it says, it seemed good to us, listen, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So God kept this new baby church from splitting up and fragmenting. He kept the division that the enemy was trying to bring in between these brothers who were walking in this wonderful unity of love and of the Spirit from breaking apart with a dynamic conflict resolution. Do you know that you need that in your marriage? You know, this is very practical stuff. This isn't just about the church. This is about life. Without the Holy Spirit in Karen's and in my life, and without a commitment that we made years ago to come together and to seek the Lord together and to pray together and to hear God together, then we would be moving in fragmented directions. There are so many times, both past, present, and I know there will be times in the future, as we've parented and as we've walked together as husband and wife, as a mother and a father, that it's only been through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and when we've come together in one accord and decided we're not going to do something what we feel, but we really need the Lord to guide us, that He's brought His dynamic conflict resolution into our lives and into the situation. And He will continue to do so. And He will do so with you. Two more short points. There is then a dynamic humility that takes place. Philippians 2:1-4 says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Why? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It's only the anointing of God, as we come together in this spirit of unity and love, that enables me, listen to this, to lay down my rights and to take up my towel. You see, I'm all about my rights normally. Well, it's my right, and I deserve this, and I should, and they should. And it's all about, you know, if I wrote the song, Jesus, I'm the center of my life, you know. Jesus, I'm the center of my life. It's all about me. It's all about me. Come on, we live that way sometimes. It's all about Him. And He's the center. And the only way that I can lay down my rights and take up my towel, you know what I'm referring to, John chapter 13, and get on my knees and wash my brothers and sisters' feet, looking to their needs more than mine, the only way I can do that is through the power of the anointing of the Spirit of God in my life. It says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit. Be of the same mind. Be of one accord. Wow. Finally, worship team, come back up. The last one is after we experience a dynamic humility, there really is the empowerment of God's love in our lives, this dynamic outpouring of God's love. And I want to tell you, I really believe that the reason why we're not seeing a great revival, and I'm going to be a little historic here in my perspective, but how many ever heard about the Summer of Love? And if you're young, maybe you heard about it from rock and roll history. 1967, the Summer of Love. Even the cops were grooving. Can you believe it? Down in Monterey. Monterey, California, they had this great rock concert. It was called the Summer of Love. They had Jimi Hendrix. They had all the famous people back then. And all people from all over. It wasn't as big as Woodstock, but it was just this. San Francisco in that area, the Bay Area, was, you know, this hippie thing, flowers in the hair, peace and love. And it was kind of like the symbol of this new love revolution that was taking place in the 60s. And they all wanted to, woo, love and peace and everything. And they were just had a wonderful, it was a good concert. I mean, there's some good music out of that. Eric Burdon and the Animals wrote a song about it. I like that song. I've got it. But all of a sudden, something happened toward the end of the 60s, is that the Summer of Love had nothing to sustain it. You see, there was a lot of talk about love. There was a lot of hope for love. And there was flowers in the hair. And there was peace signs everywhere. But the war kept raging in Vietnam, and anger kept building in young people's hearts, and there wasn't communication between the adults and the young people. There was a breakdown in our structure. There were riots. There were Molotov cocktails being. It kind of sounds a little bit like today, only they're using a lot more guns today, unfortunately. There was a lot of anger, and then there was an emptiness. It's almost like all this hope of love was sucked out of these young people's hearts. And these young people that they called the Jesus people started to hear about this man called Jesus. that had love to give, forgiveness to give, that could fill their emptiness that they now had a vacuum of because the summer of love didn't fill it. Living in commune didn't fill it. And when they cried out to Jesus, there was a dynamic that took place when he poured his love into them. And all of a sudden, there was this great outpouring of love in a new community of young people that began to spread like a wildfire across this nation. Google it sometimes, young people. The Jesus movement. Look at it. Look at what happened across the nation. In fact, most of the pastors my age today came to Christ during the Jesus movement. Well-known pastors like Raul Ries and Greg Laurie from California, who does the Harvest Festival, were born again in the Jesus movement. What was so significant about that? Well, there was this unity. There was this spirit of unity. It was the anointing of God being poured out upon the people as they gathered together, and there was a dynamic release of love. And Jesus said this in his last prayer. As he was going, his last prayer that's recorded other than the prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane, but in John 17, he prays what's known as the high priestly prayer. And listen to this. He said, I don't pray for these alone, meaning his disciples, his 12 disciples. He said, I'm not praying just for them. I'm praying for all those who believe in me. That includes you and I here this morning. All of us. And this is what he said. I'm praying that those who believe in me through your word, and that they all may be what? One, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What was missing in the message that was so dynamic at the royal wedding was the call to become one in Christ. We're not to become one in love because we don't have the love that we need. But when we become one in Him and He becomes one in us, then a dynamic love is released in our lives that will be critical if this world is going to come to Jesus. In fact, if there's disunity in our lives, or if we don't hunger for that sense of corporate unity in Christ, then we will be ineffective in our ministry at the least. Now, here's our problem. This is my last point. Our problem is that we are all so focused and busy with our individual lives that we fail to carry a corporate sense of purpose in our nation, let alone in our churches across this nation. We come to church, we worship, we go home, and then we do our own individual things. We go through the week, we don't think about the ministries. We don't think about the purpose of God. Many times corporately, we think about it for our lives individually. How am I going to get blessed? How am I going to get this, you know, next raise? Or how is that going to help my daughter or my son? Or, you know, all, and we think about all these things that are important. They're life, right? Life happens. Life is life. But we don't have a greater sense of purpose in our lives. And I wonder if we don't have that greater sense of purpose, if we're really walking in unity. And the greater sense of purpose is this. We're called to reach this world for Jesus Christ. We're called to get the gospel to those who are lost. And everything we do, whether individually, as a family, has a greater corporate purpose, and that's what it is. And our decisions and our lives have to be geared around that. Because you were bought with a price, you're not your own. And if you name the name of Jesus Christ and He's your Lord, then we need to realize that He said this, all authority has been given unto me. in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go ye and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He says, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to be with you every step of the way, even to the end of the age. Church, we have to rediscover that corporate purpose if we're going to rediscover the anointing. How does this play into the gifts of the Spirit? The gifts of the Spirit are not given so that we can learn how to experience cool things from God. They're given to us so we can become effective in the purpose of God. Let's stand. Say, we want to be those people that are walking in such a spirit of unity and love and are captured by your purposes, that we on a daily basis encounter your presence and experience your love in such a way that it takes our breath away. Lord, you don't want any of us to live just substandard lives as a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. You're calling us to live on the dynamic cutting edge of grace so that we can have an effectiveness in this age and day that we live in. Oh God, pour out your Spirit upon your people, we pray.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow.
Amen.
Where you go, I'll go.
Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you.
Amen.
All your ways are good. All your ways are sure. I will trust.
Lord, we give you praise. Let's give the Lord praise, Lord, this morning. Where you go, we'll go, Lord God. Where you lead, you lead. Father, we want to follow you. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. This word, purpose, has carried throughout the morning. You have a purpose for your people. You have a call for us to walk in one accord, to seek and desire your purpose to be established in our lives and in the lives of all who can hear and who receive. And Lord, we have to be united about that. We have to be passionate about that. Stir up our hearts this morning, Lord, so that where you go, we'll go, who you love, will love, how you serve, will serve. We ask you for that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, this one charge before I dismiss you. I know everyone here. And summer's coming, and summer's already bitten us. Come on. It was nice yesterday, wasn't it, to be in shorts, Jerry? And you know, we can tell by our Wednesday attendance that the summer bug's bit. And I want you all to take time. I want you all to have wonderful vacations. I'm going on a wonderful vacation, by the way. And I want you all to have weekends with your family and all those kind of wonderful, fun things that summer brings. But can I also ask you to consider one thing this summer? To really press into ministry and the opportunities that we have. To come out as a church and everyone get involved with VBS. To invite your neighbors and friends to see children come to know Jesus Christ. To pray for your unsaved neighbors and your unsaved workers, co-workers, and people that you can share the gospel with. To use every tool that we have available to us. To really pray for a harvest of souls. To pray that God will move in our midst and we won't just take the summer off. Don't take the summer off from the Lord. Engage the summer and let's do it for Jesus. Lord, help us to do that for you. Now may the love of God and the fellowship that we share through His Holy Spirit keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as you go through this week. God bless you. You're dismissed in the love of the Lord. Wait, don't take your guitar off, Eddie. Send us out with "Where You Go, We'll Go."
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. You know, I will follow. I will follow you.